If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Familiar words. Many Christians have heard them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. It's sometimes easy through familiarity to see how deep and profound those words are. Those are the words for the entrance psalm for this coming Sunday. That's what we're going to be doing. Looking forward to this coming Sunday on this Monday afternoon, June the 29th, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are coming to you live on this Monday. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, we will revisit the subject that occupied much of the last day of last week, given the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage. A lot of loose ends to tie up. We're going to be talking with Pastor William Owens, president of the Coalition of African American Pastors, get his reaction, not only to the decision itself, a lot of equations of racial bigotry with bigotry in the court's mind, but also President Obama was at one time an ardent supporter of traditional marriage, did not support same-sex marriage, and in the course of just a few years, changed his mind rather profoundly. The same President Obama who told evangelicals that he believed that marriage was a man and a woman and that God was in the mix was celebrating almost the divine bestowal of the court's wisdom in legalizing homosexual marriage on Friday. A little bit later, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, senior editor of The Federalist, will join us. We'll talk about the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage and examine not only Anthony Kennedy's majority opinion, but also each of the dissenting justices' opinions as well, to see what they had to say, some of the warnings therein. Aaron Wolf, associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, will join us a little bit later to talk about, well, he says we should welcome apocalypse after the SCOTUS, and he doesn't mean necessarily what you think he means. He thinks maybe it's time for the church to actually wake up and get back to work in the public square. We'll talk with him in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
These opening words of the entrance psalm, the intro for this coming Sunday, are very familiar. I'm curious, how do we put together, O taste and see that the Lord is good, with what the psalmist wants to say next, which is, the Lord has chosen Zion and desired it for his dwelling place?
Yes. This, as you say, is very familiar, and they're exciting words. You know, the idea of tasting is already a very sensory kind of image, and when we talk about tasting and seeing the Lord is good, we imagine all kinds of good things to eat, and that appeals to all of us. So you're right, it's familiar, and it sticks in our memory, too. Once we've heard this phrase, it does become very familiar. I think what the antiphon paired with the psalm is getting at is that God has chosen people to receive the blessings that he offers, and they are very, very rich blessings indeed. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place, is the way that the psalm goes on. And the description there is saying that God has set aside a place as the image, but really people, those who would be members of his kingdom, to dwell with. He will dwell among the people of his kingdom. In the Old Testament, of course, God set aside Zion, that is the mountain in the city of Jerusalem, as the place where the temple would be built. That was there in the time of Solomon and when it was constructed, and then through the time of Jesus, also still going up to Zion meant going up to the temple that was destroyed, rebuilt, and then rebuilt again. And that was always a wonderful symbol of God dwelling with his people. The blessing that came with God dwelling with his people was that reconciled relationship where they received all the good things. And so the psalmist is able to characterize those good things that God gives as things that we could taste. But he also says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, in the Lord. So that's a different kind of image there, protection, deliverance. The psalmist says, this is my resting place forever. So there's a different kind of image where there is contentment, where there is peace. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. It goes on, I will abundantly bless her provisions, that's Zion's provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. So a number of different ways of describing God's wonderful mercy. And it is well worth noting that these are things that we often describe by using the term mercy. When we speak of mercy, it, of course, includes all of the things that God gives to us that we do not deserve. So really every blessing we receive, temporal or eternal, is an expression of God's mercy, but we often especially think of mercy as those things that God gives us in our daily lives, things that we do in fact eat, things that we taste, things that provide for our wherewithal, protection, and all of those things. Those are all expressions of God's mercy, always as pictures or samplings or foretastes of the greatest mercy to come when we enjoy all the blessings of the eternal banquet in God's kingdom. But the initial sense that we get as we come into worship this coming Sunday morning from this entrance psalm, from the introit, is that we really are blessed generously by having God choose to be among us. And so it's a very opulent kind of sense. It's a very exciting kind of sense, as I said, even very sensory when you talk about tasting things. So a worshiper this Sunday morning will begin to get this sense of great things that God is giving to us.
Can we say those words, pray those words, as we do in this entrance psalm, without it at the very least evoking the celebration of the Lord's Supper?
Well, really, I'd say that's well said, because, again, all the blessings that we receive here, especially ones that are sensory, and they could be visual, but also the ones that we taste, really do remind us of the eternal banquet that's coming up. They're all little foretastes of that great banquet. And all of those, of course, are expressions, as we've said many times, of the relationship between God and man that has been reestablished by what Christ did on the cross.
The collect for this coming Sunday is, this has got to be, you know, among the gems that are each of the collects, this has got to be one of the crown jewels here.
Yes, I think it also is rather familiar to us. At least it's one that comes to my mind each time I hear it sitting in the pew or read it as I'm studying it. Yes, this is one I know well. It goes like this. O God, your almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy. Grant us the fullness of your grace, that we may be called to repentance and made partakers of your heavenly treasures. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You see the things that connect already quite clearly to what we've seen in the introit. Your almighty power, God, is made known chiefly in showing mercy. And as we've said, that's all the things that God gives us, because all of them are undeserved. All of them are God's gracious gifts, gifts of his grace, merciful upon us, but especially those things that we talked about in the intro, that are sensory, things that we taste and so on. And as you made reference, Todd, a moment ago, grant us fullness of your grace, that we may be made partakers of your heavenly treasures. So, again, the mercy that God gives us here is an anticipation of what will come. But I think the interesting thing that also is in the intro, or rather in the collect here, that intervenes between showing mercy and heavenly treasures is this very important element that will, I think, help to set the tone for the rest of the propers along with what we've seen. Your almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy. Grant us the fullness of your grace that we may be called to repentance and made partakers of your heavenly treasure. Now, if we are sitting in church on Sunday morning and putting together inductively the pieces that we're hearing, we've gotten that wonderful opening, the antiphon to the intro, at tasting and seeing that God is good. We've got those other reminders of his wonderful mercy, the refuge that he gives us, the way he provides for us in so many ways. And then all of a sudden, that thing about repentance kind of jumps in there. And it almost seems like an intrusion, like it's something that doesn't belong this Sunday. Well, maybe this week we're not going to be talking about repentance, not going to be talking about sin and all of those sorts of things. But actually, when we see that almost apparent interruption of repentance coming in, it certainly does foreshadow some other significant things coming up in the lessons. As we go on, we're going to see that a major element of the lessons and all the propers for this Sunday, in fact, remind us that these good things that God gives us, the mercy that he shows to us so generously, so opulently, can be lost if there is impenitent sin, if there is a rejection of the good things that God gives us. So the worshiper on Sunday morning is alerted now to be listening for those elements, and we'll see them quite a lot.
The Old Testament reading is Ezekiel's call, I believe Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with those words, stand on your feet. What do we find here in this Old Testament reading?
Yes, Ezekiel 2, 1-5 is where this call to repentance from the collect now really becomes clear, really starts to come home to roost, as it will also in the gospel lesson. Here's the Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday, and listen to the way the mood changes apparently so radically from tasting and seeing the Lord is good. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1-5, as you say, it's Ezekiel's call. And he said, the Lord said to me, to Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And he spoke to me. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1-5. This is, as you said, the call of Ezekiel, and it follows also in a very interesting way on some rather dramatic visual sensory elements. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel describes his situation being among the exiles. Ezekiel is one of those who is in Babylon, far from home, along with the other exiles of Judah who were taken there by Nebuchadnezzar at the fall of Jerusalem, and have been living in a great discouragement far away from home. But in chapter 1, Ezekiel sees an incredible vision, which is almost impossible to describe in words that make sense. It's the kind of thing that you try to draw, because it is so visual, but everything you try to draw begins to contradict something you've already drawn. It's a vision of four living creatures who later on we find out turn out to be cherubim, who come from a distance, come hurrying toward where Ezekiel can see them, and above them we see the Lord in a great expanse, and then the Lord speaks to Ezekiel these words. It is a picture, again, where you see such richness, such elegance, the image of Yahweh appearing there to Ezekiel is a picture that could very well be reflected in the first words of our intro at the antiphon, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But then there's this sobering reality that says, Ezekiel, the people to whom I'm calling you are stubborn. That's the reason they're here in captivity, the reason they are in exile in Babylon, because I gave them one blessing after another. I gave them the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, things that they could taste, opulent goodness from the Lord that were theirs to enjoy, theirs to keep, and yet instead they turned away from me. And as a result of their stubbornness, of their rebellion against me, now they find themselves, and you with them, far away from home in Babylonian captivity. This is going to be a very tough assignment, Ezekiel. You're going to go to them, and they're going to be rebellious, but whether they listen to you or not, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And that certainly is a foreshadowing of what comes up in the gospel lesson this morning.
Dr. Carl Fickhenscher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, June the 29th. When we come back, we'll turn to that gospel reading, Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. He marvels at the people's unbelief in his hometown, and he sends out his 12 disciples, one might say completely unequipped. But we'll find out if that's true right after this. Hours after the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage, we spoke to Princeton University law professor Dr. Robert George.
Justices and judges swear a solemn oath to be guided by the Constitution. That is not a license for them to read their own particular personal views into the Constitution.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
You put those two words together, and that's a deeply Christian affirmation, isn't it, that love wins. But what you have here is really a hijacking of something that's fundamentally true that is being used to celebrate something that's fundamentally false.
Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King Jr.
My uncle, in one of his prayers, as he was uniting a man and a woman in holy matrimony, thank God for the union of marriage and for procreation.
And Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm not going to be silent. We can't be silent. Our pastors need to speak up. Call this what it is, a lie.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth. Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org or on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
There is confusion about marriage in the world, but not with Jesus and his scriptures. Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be having a conference on Tuesday, June 30th at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Hamel, Illinois, on marriages and weddings. Come and hear the theology of marriage and the theology of the wedding and be strengthened in confessing. Helpful sectionals for pastors and laity in the finest of the church's worship. For more information, go to gottesdienstonline.blogspot.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fickhenscher is our guest on this Monday afternoon as we look forward to Sunday morning. We're looking at, we've just been through the intro of the Collect and the Old Testament reading, turning to the Gospel reading, which is usually the anchor for the entire theme. Here we find Jesus at his hometown, Dr. Fickhenscher. Things do not appear to be going well for him there. Take us in, if you would.
Well, that's quite right. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. It has two distinct parts. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll look at each part of the gospel reading. Beginning at verse 1. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and as you mentioned, that's Nazareth. He did much of his adult work based in Capernaum, but of course Nazareth is the town where Mary and Joseph had been together, had returned after Bethlehem and the sojourn in Egypt. So Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Well, the connection here is not difficult to note between the gospel reading and the Old Testament lesson, is it? Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and exactly as you said, Todd, the things do not go well. This is probably the same incident as recorded with some more detail, actually, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Different exegetes disagree on that. Some would say it is actually a separate incident, and that is a possibility, but I think it probably is actually the same event. In fact, as we remember from Luke, after these things that are described here in Mark take place, they also then tried to throw Jesus off the cliff in Nazareth and kill him. What happens, of course, is that Jesus goes back to that place, the town where he has grown up, and really, not surprisingly, it's tough to get a fair hearing there. These are people who have known Joseph, Mary, ordinary people as they were, not the most affluent in town, not the most influential around, just regular folks who had this son, Jesus. Perhaps some people even wondered about how legitimate all of that might be, and I mean that very specifically. There are indications, especially in John's gospel, that people were aware that Joseph was not really Jesus' biological father, and obviously that would cast all kinds of aspersions upon him. Here in his hometown, I think it's likely, frankly, that people were aware of something being out of the ordinary there. And so already, Jesus is perhaps a little bit questionable in the minds of those closest to him. And we know that even in the best of circumstances, those that we knew when are more difficult for us to see in a mature and exalted kind of situation. You know, if we remember how a kid was when he was in third grade, it's tough to respect him when he's an adult, as might be someone who we never knew before. The difference here is Jesus had nothing to repent of when he was in third grade, but even at that, people remembered him as a little boy, and again, that he was just one of the people in town, not someone that would be otherwise exalted. Now, obviously, Jesus has been doing some great things in other places. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is very clear. He says, you'll probably say, "Do those things for me that you've done in the other towns. Do these things in your hometown here in Nazareth for us." So Jesus has already been working many miracles, as also related in Mark's gospel, that the people know about in Nazareth. And so when Jesus is doing great things elsewhere, and it just doesn't square with what they've known all along, it's going to make them uneasy at best. Verse 2, they ask the question, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" And I think in every case, it's in his hands. How did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How is this guy anything so very, very special at all? And they make reference, of course, to his family. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And then they got the other kids, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and sisters as well, an ordinary kind of situation. We might pause there for just a moment. You know, this is one of the passages that suggests to us, I think, compellingly, that Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus was born. Luther and others have said, no, these were other relatives of his in some way, but I think they were really Mary and Joseph's biological children, so they were brothers and sisters of Jesus. And of course, again, in the setting in Nazareth, that makes it just all the more ordinary that someone doing remarkable things and preaching things that seem so wise just can't be given the credit that his miracles and his teaching would otherwise receive. And so verse 3 says, and they took offense at him. Jesus says, of course, you know, in his hometown, among his own relatives, even his own household, a prophet just doesn't get honor as he might other places. And then verse 5, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That's an interesting passage as well, another one of the difficulties in this text. Why was Jesus not doing mighty works there? He could not do mighty works. Well, that wasn't a comment, of course, on Jesus' ability. It's certainly not as if Jesus' omnipotent power is somehow handcuffed by any reaction of anyone, whether it's a great faith to manipulate God, no, that's not the case, or unbelief to somehow diffuse God's almighty power, no, that's not the case either. When it says Jesus could do no mighty works there except a few healings, what they're really saying is Jesus was compelled out of love and concern for those people not to do things which would not be helpful to them at all, but would actually even confirm them in their unbelief. This is a good example of what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when he tells his followers not to throw their pearls to swine. He's not saying there that God cares any less for anyone or that God has decided someone is a pig, but what he's saying there is when people are steadfastly refusing to recognize the giver of the gift, then to continue to give the gifts would only confirm them in thinking the giver was not really the important one here at all. Somehow I deserved it, something I should have, something I have a right to. And so Jesus realized if he had done many miracles in Nazareth, the people would not have recognized God's mighty power and God's great love for them in Christ's work, but would have simply said, yeah, of course, this is what we've got coming because we're your hometown folks. So Jesus is compelled not to do those works simply by his own love that constrains him from doing things that he otherwise would love to do. And nevertheless, it's still true that even here in the face of that unbelief, Jesus does heal a few sick people. So we have, again, an example of that tasting and seeing that the Lord is good that we heard about way back in the antiphon to our intro from the outset. We've got still God showing mercy, as the collect says, in Christ's healings. And that's always very much a part of what Jesus does. As the collect said, his power is known chiefly in his showing mercy. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. He went about among the villages teaching. And then he does send out the 12 to do the very sort of thing that he himself has been doing. He sends them out. As you said, Todd, he sends them out without a lot of accoutrements, without additional bread, bag, money, an extra tunic, just old sandals, nothing else. But you notice that also in verse 11, Jesus alerts the disciples to the fact that sometimes the mercies of God will not be received in faith. Verse 11, if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That's another reminder, as God spoke to Ezekiel, that when you have gone about your business, doing your preaching, your acts of mercy, they may not believe you, but they will know that a prophet has been among them. The disciples would go out and work mighty works of God. In fact, they would heal those who were sick. Verse 13 says, cast out demons by God's power. There would be many who would reject them, and yet it would be impossible to deny the idea that God's prophet has been among them. The chief and greatest, of course, Jesus himself. When he comes to Nazareth, even in the face of their unbelief, it's impossible to deny the idea that a prophet of God has been among them, even if they're unwilling to receive him as anything greater than that. So what we see then in the gospel reading really does bring together the things we've seen so far in our introit and in the collect, the idea of God's great mercy being shown. But remember the call to repentance in the collect, lest these blessings of God, these mercies of God, should be rejected or taken for granted. Here's my theme sentence for all the propers today that comes together at this point. It's this: since the Lord has chosen us to be his Zion, remember those words from the collect, or rather from the introit, may we not be another Nazareth? Since the Lord has chosen us to be his Zion, may we not be another Nazareth, stubborn rebels, when he shows his great mercy. Since the Lord has chosen us to be his Zion, may we not be another Nazareth, stubborn rebels, when he shows his great mercy. Maybe after the break, Todd, we can talk about that theme a little bit more, and then we can look at how it is also borne out in some of the other propers.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Monday afternoon, June the 29th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Stay tuned. Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, the new Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at IssuesETC.org, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at IssuesETC.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at IssuesETC.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis. Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, you said the theme really continues here. You've established it here with the gospel reading, but the theme that you mentioned before the break continues here in the other propers. Where do we go next?
Well, for a moment, Todd, let's just reflect on where we are in our setting right now before we even go to the next proper. Simply because, you know, in these days, and of course your program, the rest of the show today brings us out so well, this is a time in our country for Christians when we really have a huge issue before us that occupies a great deal of our awareness. We think about the Supreme Court decision this past week on same-sex marriage, and we realize that this is a tremendous tragedy, really, for our country. And I think as we look at any of the readings or any of our personal devotions in these days, we're likely to see certain impact that the Scriptures bring to something that's so very significant in our consciousness and our awareness at this point. And I think this is not a bad example of that, with the potential both to misunderstand what the Scriptures in these propers are saying as they apply, and then also things that are relevant. You know, I said my theme describes us as having been chosen to be the Lord's Zion. And that's something that has often been argued about our country. And I think most unfortunately, you know, it really was the Puritan concept in New England in the 1600s and 1700s to picture the city on a hill being the new Zion. And the idea for many years in many people's minds was that America, the United States, really was the chosen Zion of God. When we see things like what our country is doing these days, it certainly shows the foolishness of that, and yet many people might cling to that and see this being an apostasy of the United States of America. The fact of the matter is, the United States of America has never been God's Zion. It's never been God's people. When we see sin among us, and even sin being recognized and honored by our official channels, it shouldn't shock us as if somehow the nation has fallen into apostasy. That simply hasn't ever been the role of our nation. But on the other hand, when we think about the mercies that God has given to our country so generously, we could picture Nazareth, a place that God had honored to be the place of the Messiah's growing up, and realize the great irony and the great tragedy when Christ returns to them in his adult ministry and they reject him. God really has blessed our country with great mercies. The mercies that we've been talking about have been showered down upon our country, not because it is God's people, but simply because God in his perfect wisdom has been giving those mercies to our country to be used, and Christians in our country have been blessed in so many ways that have furnished opportunities to spread the gospel. When we see the way those things are being squandered among us, it really is a sobering reality. It really is a matter of great tragedy to see our country as a whole expressing things that are so very, very contrary not only to God's word, but even to natural law as God established it in creation. But I think the more significant application really is to remember that when we talk about us being chosen as God's Zion, we really are talking about the church, his people, that is, those who are really his people, the Christian church, believers in Christ Jesus. And what a great tragedy it would be if we who really are God's people and therefore have been given mercies so far beyond just all the material blessings that our country has enjoyed, but also the eternal blessings of that heavenly banquet to come in Christ Jesus, if we were to fail to realize that God has put us in a position to be active, to be vocal, to be very clear with a witness when things around us are going so badly. Really, the warning in our text isn't to America or to a city like Nazareth. The warning really is that we ourselves would not rebel, that we would not be stubborn. That is, that Christians would not squander the blessings, the mercies that God has given us, in this case, by being silent, in this case, by taking a position of resignation that says, oh, well, there's really nothing we can do about it. But I really think that this occasion is an opportunity for us to cry out to the Lord for his help, to then cry out vocally, visibly in our country, and be expressive of what God teaches about marriage, and not just to, for the sake of correcting our country's error, but so that individuals, one after another, would be blessed with God's intended blessings and brought to repentance from sins that can separate them from God's blessings. That call to repent that was there in our collect from the very, very beginning.
The psalm for this coming Sunday is just a little bit of Psalm 123.
Yeah, and this is an opportunity to do what we've just been talking about. Psalm 123 is a brief psalm, one of those psalms of degrees or psalms of ascents that pictures God's congregation going up to the temple. And here it is, and listen to how it fits into the things we've been talking about. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The first thing, of course, that jumps out at us in light of what we've been saying is how the collect said that God's power is shown chiefly in showing mercy. And you see how the psalmist recognizes the wonderful mercies of God, that we look to God as servants look to their master to receive from his hand what he would give, as a maidservant looks to her mistress to receive the things that she gives mercifully, graciously to the servant, undeserved. So we look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. And then the prayer goes out by the psalmist, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. There are plenty of ways that we are held in contempt by those around us, even the situation of Christians like ourselves being held contemptuously by those who feel we're living in a past century or even living on Mars or are hopelessly bigoted in light of the Supreme Court's decision of this past week. But here again, it's a wonderful reminder that we have tasted of the Lord's goodness so generously, and we have received it so generously, wish to continue to be thankful for that and not squander it or waste it as the people of Nazareth did.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, We will turn to the epistle this coming Sunday. Paul doing a little boasting. Stay tuned.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at concordiawilmington.com.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, June the 29th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher, according to the 3-year lectionary. The epistle for today needs a little bit of context, if you could. It's 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 verses, where Paul kind of picks up in the middle of a rant where he's not one to recommend boasting, but he does go on to do some boasting. In fact, he reveals something about something he has experienced that is probably almost unique to any person who's ever lived. Take us into that epistle, if you would.
Well, I think it is absolutely unique, at least of any record we have, and that makes it kind of intriguing. It does in many ways stand apart from the other elements of the day, but really there's a stronger connection than we might think. We've said many times the epistle lesson at this time of year is a more or less continuous reading of one of the letters, usually by Paul or by John and so on. And after a number of weeks, we will have covered much of it. This is the last of a number of readings in 2 Corinthians, and we've touched on some of those over recent weeks. But you're right, Todd, it's the culmination of a number of comments that St. Paul makes about boasting. Paul, in many ways, has had to defend his apostleship in Corinth. There were those who were naysayers about whether the Corinthian Christians should be listening to Paul at all. We even remember way back in 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter, there were those matters of schisms and divisions. There were factions that were following Peter or following Apollos, or some said they were following Jesus, and others were following Paul. And so Paul has had to defend his role as a pastor to, an apostle to the church in Corinth, including in this letter, and pointing out his very legitimate apostolic credentials. And so, as Paul goes on here, he says, if boasting is necessary, and then he's going to describe how he really has something that he can boast about, although it's not really something of his own at all. And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And here's the interesting thing that you alluded to there, Todd, the very unique element. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. It goes on, verse 7. We'll comment on that in just a moment, too. But it just the background of what Paul is getting at here, we hear this reference to a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Very, very likely. It's not a certainty, but very likely. All the implications seem to point to the idea that this was Paul himself. And, of course, Paul is putting all this in a context that really wants to be very humble. He's making it very clear that he has a very strong mandate as an apostle of Christ Jesus to be preaching to the Corinthians, to be writing to the Corinthians, to be leading and guiding the Corinthians, whatever anyone might say in criticism against that. And so Paul wants to make it clear that he has received some very special honors from God, but likewise that these are honors from God, not things of his own deserving. So he says, I don't know whether this person, almost surely himself, was in the body or out of the body. God knows that. But somehow he was caught up into paradise and heard things that cannot be told. We really can't begin to imagine exactly how this worked. The fact is, Ezekiel, our Old Testament lesson prophet today, had an experience that was perhaps similar. For three chapters in the book of Ezekiel, he describes how the Spirit of the Lord took him, caught him up, and took him from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And almost surely, that was not something that actually physically took place in the body, but somehow Ezekiel was able to see the things that were actually going on those very days back in Jerusalem. And perhaps St. Paul's experience was like this. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but somehow St. Paul was able to see amazing things up in heaven, and it's even quite clear that they were so amazing they could not be uttered, probably because human language could not capture the glory, the magnificence of what was going on. Just as we said in Ezekiel's vision back in Ezekiel chapter 1 prior to our Old Testament lesson, the vision that Ezekiel puts down in words just doesn't translate into anything that one can really visualize. Trying to draw the thing simply doesn't work. So Paul has had an amazing experience here, and we might recognize this as another one of those wonderful expressions of God's mercy that we've seen so many times in our lessons today. God takes St. Paul, who of course was in every way undeserving, and not only brings him to saving faith in Christ Jesus, changes him from a persecutor to an advocate for the faith, but even honors him with a special mercy to see these magnificent things of heaven. But then, just as the collect for the day this week has reminded us to repent so that we continue to receive these graces of God, so also Paul realizes that if God did not rein him in and deal with him graciously, that Paul himself would probably become conceited, take this mercy of God and abuse it, use it in ways that would be damaging instead of the blessings that they were intended to be. Here's the rest of the epistle lesson. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Even here in the epistle lesson, as we've seen earlier, it's possible for us to squander the blessings God gives to us. But God is so gracious, and his mercy continues to be so generous to us, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, that even when it's a matter of warning us or humbling us, God also does this, to see that we don't squander those blessings, those mercies he has given to us.
With only about 30 seconds here, reframe all of this in terms of our theme for today, about 30 seconds.
About 30 seconds. What we have here are some magnificent examples of God's blessings coming to Nazareth, the Messiah himself, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in all kinds of mercies that he has given to us. God is so kind and so generous to us. He guides us in our lessons, our propers this week, to see that we continue to receive those mercies of God gratefully and in faith, rather than being like Nazareth that rejected them and lost, squandered those blessings God had given completely for our good.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. God's blessings.
We come to the end of another month, and the Issues Etc. book of the month for June is the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians by Dr. Thomas Winger. It's a critical and in-depth commentary. It goes deeper than probably anyone, including your pastor, is able to go, but that's why it's a great resource for both you and your pastor. You can order one for your pastor because he might not be able to afford this one on his own. Call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for June, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. You can always browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor William Ohms will join us right after this. We're going to be talking to him, getting a perspective from the African-American perspective on the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage, both the equation that's been made in the court and outside the court of racial discrimination and discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation, and the president's flip-flop over the last couple of years on the issue of same-sex marriage, starting out as an advocate for traditional marriage and now a very strong and one of the most vocal advocates for homosexual marriage. We'll get his perspective on that. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist will join us. She's written an excellent piece for The Federalist on the dissents on the court and how they stack up against the majority opinion. We'll go through those dissents one at a time. And then Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine will join us. We'll talk about his take on what the church's stance, both past and present, should have been and ought to be when it comes to legalized homosexual marriage. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.